All right, look at somebody and just say, think. Say it again, say, think. I know some people who began to think, stopped, and forgot to start again. You may be seated. Say it one more time, say, think. What you think determines what you experience. You become what you think. Every action is preceded by a thought. And you must decide internally to shape your destiny by your decisions. You must think thoughts that set you free. You need to act as if it is impossible to fail. Worship like you cannot be denied. And praise like you're going to win. Remember a few words from the Sermon on the Mount. Keep them before you at all times. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. And him that knocketh it shall be opened. It truly is as marvelously simple as that. Crazy faith produces the coolest results. And until you are willing to risk your reputation, God will not expose His. This is so simple, it's difficult for an adult to understand. All you need is purpose and faith. That's why Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you can't enter into the kingdom. The details of your life's experience often complicate the simplicity of your belief. In fact, your brain is telling you right now that what you think about is irrelevant, that there is more to your story. But Proverbs 23:7 would disagree. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you change the way you think, you can change your life. Because everything begins with a decision. Let's talk about the law of averages. Psychologists studied 100 men. Multiple studies conducted with the same data points. 100 men beginning even at age 25. Do you wonder what happens to them by age 65? But research shows us if 100 men start even at the age of 25, all 100 intend to be successful. All of them are eager toward their opportunities. But by the time they're 65, only 5% achieve success. One will be wealthy. Four will be financially independent. Five will still be working. And 54 will be broke. Out of 100, only 5 make the grade. Why do so many fail? That's the question that we're trying to answer. What happened to the anticipation, the excitement, and the eagerness that was at 25? What has become of their dreams, their hopes, their plans? Why is there such a large disparity between what they intended to do and what they actually accomplished? The answer is simple. Conformity. Conformity. The exact opposite of courage in our generation is not cowardice. The opposite of courage is conformity. Acting like everyone else. No reason, no understanding, no why, no destination, following the crowd. I want this church to live courageously. I want you to live independent of the bondage of other people's thinking. Because our society has become obsessed with affirmation. But spirituality has never been about popularity. Leadership has never been about popularity. Relationship with Jesus Christ has never been about popularity. Public opinion is a high security prison. And it's like Alcatraz. No one has ever been documented to escape the prison of public opinion. I want you to understand, I've never been more free than when I stopped worrying about the opinions of people in the cheap seats. I'm sorry, but unless you're as equally committed as I am to the gospel of Jesus Christ, your opinion doesn't hinder me. Because I'm not here to be popular with men. I'm here to be pleasing to God. And your calling is not to make individuals like you. Your calling is to make sure God likes you. Peer pressure is a tyrant who deliberately makes life unpleasant for anyone who is not content to be average. You need to worship like you're the only person in this church. You need to pray like you are the only one praying. Dance like you are convinced of your future. You have to make a move with a decision toward a breakthrough, and it begins with your thoughts. You have to think it. You have to see it. You have to open your mouth and say it. You have to guard against thoughts. I've never seen this happen before. This is how it's always been done. You have to guard against the negativity and the criticism that would undermine your destiny. Make a decision to be the best version of you yet. That's what I want you to do. Live dangerously. Live decisively. Romans 12 and 2 in the NLT says this: don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. Perhaps we should describe the customs and behaviors of this world. Offense. Not baseball has become our national pastime. Offense. Division. Criticism. Fear. Doubt. Indecision. Anger. Frustration. Don't copy the customs and the behaviors of this world. Can I just be honest with you? What should separate you as an apostolic is more than your dress and your lifestyle. What should separate you is your thought process. There should be a greater gulf now between us and the world than there's ever been, because we think differently. Our thoughts are different. We are not filled with fear. We are filled with faith. We believe that God can do all things. Show me one thing He can't do. Show me one disease He can't vanquish. Show me one mountain He can't move. Show me one sea He can't part. But let's look at that verse again. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. You owe it to yourself to be yourself. God did not duplicate you when He made you. The iris of your eye is different. The facial bone structure is different. Your fingerprints are different. Everything about you, your DNA signature is different. And that uniqueness, listen to me, that uniqueness is not a testament to you as an individual. It's a responsibility to you as a believer, that you better discover what it is God called you to do. You owe it to your family to find out what God wants. Be yourself for His purpose. Be yourself for His kingdom. Don't allow the others and their influence to stop you from being what God called you to be. Stop listening to the hate and the criticism that's holding you back. Don't be a cheap imitation of what you're called to be. Knock off the knockoffs. Knock it off. Stop. Be you. God called. You can't even come to God unless you're drawn. One of my favorite verses, John 15 and 16, said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." You're not intelligent enough to make the right choices. He chose you. He drew you. He called you. He said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you. I put purpose on your life. Calling on your life." Put it on the board, John 15 and 16. Watch this. I didn't give you this scripture. He said you could work on the fly. Let's see if it's true. John 15 and 16 in the King James. You didn't choose me, I chose you. You weren't intelligent enough to know. Watch this. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and ordained you. That means he established you with a purpose beyond what you can understand or fathom. Look, and your purpose, though, is that you should go, and in your going, have abundance. Bring forth fruit. And that then, not only do you have a season that is particularly yours, listen very closely. He said that you will not only have an anointing that will bring abundance, you will have fruit that doesn't leave. There will be a permanence to your life. I chose you for a higher calling than you've walked in. And the reason I'm doing that for you, there is a responsibility to being blessed. There's a responsibility that comes on a great church. There's a responsibility that comes on you. And that responsibility is that then whatever you ask, you believe. So God didn't bless you for you to be satiated and satisfied. He has blessed you for you to dream bigger dreams and ask bigger prayers and push the envelope of what is possible. He saved you for you to stand against the influence of Satan's kingdom in this world and say, God, I think anything's possible. But until you transform the way you think, you will not find purpose. Put it back on the board. Romans 12 and 2. Watch. You ready? Back to 12 and 2 of Romans. Don't copy the behavior of this world, the customs of this world. Don't align with their thinking. Don't allow the influence of the customs of this generation to make you into a cheap imitation of what God has purposed you to be. But watch. But let God transform you. But let God transform you into a new person. And the NLT says it exactly this way. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Salvation is instantaneous. Transformation takes time. I know you can come to the altar tonight and repent of your sins. I know the Spirit can hit you. Salvation can begin. But you hear me clearly. A mind being renewed by Christ takes time. I wish everything was fixed at an altar. But everything isn't fixed at an altar. Sometimes you got to think your way through things with the right kind of thoughts that shape the right kind of words that bring about the right kind of responses from God. So look at it. You ready? He said, don't conform to the pattern of this world. Don't conform to the behavior and the customs of this world. Don't do it. Don't do it. But watch. Watch what the rest of the verse says. He says, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then look at this. Then you will know. Then you will know what God's perfect will is for you. But you can't know God's will till you change the way you think. And that's one of the problems we have in the apostolic church. We think that salvation is begun and finished when we talk in tongues. But it's not meant to stop when you simply speak in tongues. That's the initial evidence of receiving the Spirit. But the continuing evidence is the fruit of the Spirit. That's why some people can't grow past where they are in the Spirit. They've had the initial encounter. And they may say words they never learned. But they're not producing fruit. And that is the continuing evidence of the Spirit in your life. Is that when you... Watch. Romans 8:26 said when you receive the Spirit that you don't even know how to pray as you should. You don't know how to pray as you ought, the King James says. You don't know what to pray for because you're not intelligent enough to fix yourself. If you were, we'd all be fixed. But you need the Spirit interceding on your behalf for the broken areas of your life. That's why you don't know what you say when you pray in tongues. Because if you knew what you said, you'd manipulate it. And your agenda would get in the way. And your selfishness would get in the way. But when you pray in the Spirit, God is healing something in you. The Spirit is interceding. And he's reshaping the way you think, the way you believe. I wish someone in this house would find out who they are in God tonight. Let God transform you into a new person by the way you think. Then You know God's will. But you can't know God's will till you think different. You can't come to church on Sunday, talk in tongues, and live like the world on Monday through Friday and know the will of God in your life. Philippians 2, 3 through 5 said, don't be selfish. I'm still in the NLT. I like it because it's so clean. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourself. Don't look out for only your own interests. Don't take interest, but take an interest in others too. Look at this, verse 5. You must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. The King James said, let the mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Did you know that the majority of New Year's resolutions, whether it's to lose weight or exercise more, did you know that the annual failure rate of a New Year resolution is 80%? And the numbers stay consistent regardless of what technology you use to help you remember. That giant big water bottle you bought, it ain't working anymore, is it? You carry it around. You could have got two milk jugs and done the same thing. Put some marker marks on them. You'd been fine. You didn't have to spend $40 on Amazon. And that negative cycle repeats itself every single year. And listen to this. In 6 weeks, by the second week of February, 80% of New Year's resolutions have been dropped. And you can Google the answers. So it's not because you have a lack of information. Why do they fail? Psychologists tell us they fail for this. One mistake. One mistake leads to a relapse. Because we process mistakes incorrectly. And messing up one time makes us feel like we failed. Because whether you know it or not, you went into that resolution, that goal, with perfection as the standard. And when you fail one time, you say, oh no, I can't do it. And anxiety spikes, and you had one piece of cake and it didn't do anything bad. So now you're going to have another one the next day. You didn't notice a tick up yet, so you're just going to have the whole cake before the week's over. And then, because of one mistake, and you said, I knew I couldn't do this, you quit. And we set goals that feel, listen to me, like failure when you make one slip. It's not the slip. It's not the mistake that leads to catastrophic failure. It's your response to the mistake. Psychologists call it the abstinence violation effect. And listen to this. Even with people with life-threatening diseases, 45% of all patients fail to adhere to treatment plans. 50% almost. They forget, they misunderstand, or they simply ignore the prescribed regimen. Research was conducted with type 2, extreme cases of type 2 diabetes. They were told in the research test, look, this medicine will cure you. You will not struggle with type 2 diabetes anymore. They signed up for the research. They sought out the research. They weren't picked pell-mell. These are sick people who were given an opportunity. They researched it and they signed up. And over 55% dropout rate. When the result was complete freedom from type 2 diabetes. One mistake led to a collapse. Proverbs 24 and 16 said the godly may trip 7 times. But they'll get up again. He may fall 7 times, but he gets back up. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. You see, the issue is not the one slip. The issue is how we process the mistakes. You have to understand that the mark of being godly is that when you fail, you get back up. The mark of being wicked is when you fall, all it takes is one mistake and you quit. But the mark of being a godly man, the mark of being a righteous individual is that when you make a mistake, you get back up off the floor and you keep trying. You keep believing. You keep pressing. You keep praying. You keep worshiping. You got a bad week. You had something happen. Something went misaligned in your life. And you said, you know, I'm going to think about this. I am not what I did. I am better than what I thought. That's not me, but the sin that dwelleth within me. For the things I would do, those I do not. And the things I would not, those I do. So you know what? I'm just getting back up. And I'm going to get to the altar again. I'm going to worship again. I don't mean to be ugly about it. But if you can't find your way back to restoration, it's because you are not godly. godly individuals find their way back to restoration. And should I add to it, spiritual people restore. The mark of being spiritual is that you restore those overtaken in failure. And the mark of being godly is that when you do fail, you get back up and keep believing. You got to think about some things. And until you allow yourself some latitude, that I might not always say it right or pray it right or think it right, but I'm not going to let it disconnect me from the glory of God. Why is it you pay more attention to the negative reviews of the restaurant than the positive? Why is it you go to a restaurant 10 times, have bad food, bad service one time, and you won't go back? Because the negative is given more influence and authority than the positive. Because negative news outweighs positive news. Hear me. We hate to lose more than we love to win. All it takes is one sick person in this congregation. Other people get sick because it's contagious. All it takes is one negative person on a team to set the tone of the team to be critical. It's easier to criticize someone than it is to bless someone. It's easier to do nothing than something. Because individuals, human beings, always seek the path of least resistance. And our mind wants to do the least possible work and achieve the greatest possible results. But let me tell you something. We're winning more battles than we're losing. Don't you let the enemy tell you the church isn't winning. Don't you let some critical naysayer tell you that this church isn't moving into another dimension of faith. Don't you let some fearful individual who has confined themselves to failure keep you from moving into your purpose. You got to think your way through it. You got to tell yourself, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. I am above and not beneath. I am the head and not the tail. I'm blessed going in and I'm blessed coming out. I'm blessed in the city and I'm blessed in the country. You got to talk yourself out of fear and failure. I wish you'd shape some thoughts right now. Don't be conformed to the customs and behaviors of this world. Don't allow them. That's why he says, James, you're as unstable as water. He said, if I put water in a cylinder, it becomes cylinder in shape. If I put it in a square, it becomes cubed in shape. If I lay it on the ground, it seeks the lowest part. He said, James, you become like whatever you're around. Whoever you're hanging with is what influences you. But if you're going to move into the will of God, if you're going to move into the purpose, I heard you're about to build a building. You got to move past the fear of this society that says the economy's not good right now. It's not a good time to do it. You got to move past all the negativity and the fear, and you have to believe. Is there anything too hard for God? Too many of us have an emotional connection to being defeated. It's the negativity that causes us to fall off completely. It's not the mistake. Hear me. Hear me. It's easier to quit than it is to keep pushing on. Climbing Mount Everest, the highest peak in the world, is a journey that stands at Mount Everest, stands 29,032 feet high currently. To succeed where other people have failed, there's only been 4,000 people to ever successfully climb Mount Everest. It's not one of my life goals. But to succeed, you have to have months of preparation, meticulous planning, training, gear, guides, and not a little of finances. The average Everest expedition cost $90,000 to $200,000. Before 2005, only 32% actually made it. One out of three made the summit. Now, with our better technology and weather forecasting, about two-thirds make the summit. But if you make the summit of Mount Everest, you're in an elite club. Only 4,000 people to this date. And it's months and months, sometimes years of preparation. And then it's weeks of acclimating yourself to the high altitudes. And with all of that money, with all of that preparation, with all of that intensity, The average time spent at the summit of Mount Everest is less than 30. You live a life for just 30 minutes of a high. That summit, that last push to the summit, is called the death zone, because there's only 30% of the oxygen in the air that you need to survive as a human being. But making it to the top, the focus, the strategy, the planning, the meticulous training, all of it is about making it to the top. And tragically, most of the deaths occur on the way down, not the way up. It's the perils of the descent. And research reveals that 73% of all deaths in the attempt to scale Mount Everest happen on the way down the mountain after they've summited. And the reasons are fatigue, the belief, I've done it, there's nothing left, I've made it, they've lost their goal, overconfidence. Some think, well, I made it up, surely it's easier to go down. Confusion from lack of oxygen. Some literally plan the ascent with meticulous detail, but the descent they leave to chance. There's a carelessness in their attempts. Can I tell someone in this house, you have to finish strong. You have to finish this race well. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. If you're still breathing God's rarefied air, you're not finished. I don't know how long you've been serving God, or how long you've been talking in tongues, or how long you've been saved. You're not there yet. 1 Timothy said, receiving the, 1 Peter, receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. You're not finished yet. And I came to encourage someone, you better think about the next 10 years, the next 6 months. The descent is significant. Keep pressing. Don't give up. Life has setbacks. Life is difficult. And I understand you have the talent to succeed. But do you have the courage to fail and get back up and finish this race strong? Can you endure? Don't you start playing it safe now. Don't you start playing it safe now. Because on the sidelines of spirituality, there are major downsides. Isolation. Lack of connection, fear, absent in relationships, negativity, complacency, depression. Stop. Get off the sidelines. God is calling someone in this house to finish strong. This church has not achieved all it's meant to achieve. Your purpose is not finished. There is another level for you to move into. There are communities. There are people, family, and co-workers, and neighborhoods that have not yet heard the gospel. You're not finished. It doesn't matter how you feel you've achieved success. God is not finished with you. And you owe it to this community. You owe it to yourself. You owe it to this church to not conform to fear and worry and anxiety. I can't preach all of it to you, but listen to this. This will blow you away. Anxiety, worrying about what's coming, what's happening, what's going to happen soon. Psychologists tell us, you ready for this? 80% of the things you worry about never happen. 80%. And then they followed 1,000 people for 5 years, and they had them list the things they were anxious about. And when they came back 5 years later, 80% of the things they were anxious about never materialized. Then they found out the 20% that did materialize, that the people in 5 years said, actually, what I was worried about made me better. I benefited from what I was afraid of. So that means 15% of the 20. So literally, either they didn't happen or they were good for you at 95%. Some of you are being tormented by 5%. You're being tormented by the what ifs and the what if it doesn't work. And it is caging the church and your future and your destiny in fear. You are intoxicated on the wine of your own anxiety. And you've got to escape. You got to rethink some things tonight. Look at somebody and say, don't give up. Let me tell you something. The hard is what makes it great. The hard is what makes it great. John 5 tells us a pretty interesting story. Kind of crazy in scripture almost. Said that there's this mystical pool that at seasonally an angel stepped into the waters and stirred them. And if you were the first one in, it doesn't even sound like a biblical story. But if you were the first one into this mystical pool, you got a miracle. Just be first. Scripture said Jesus walked up, saw them laying around trying to get to the miracle. And he knew the man had been lying there a long time. And he asked him a relevant question. He said, "Wilt thou?" Everybody say, "Wilt thou?" Will you be made whole? Do you want to get well? Are you content to stay in the condition you are? Or there's another level for you? Are you satiated with what's been going on in your life? Or do you really want something to change? And I think that's a relevant question we have to ask ourselves today. Have you been saved so long you're satiated with your salvation experience? Or is there a burning in you like when you first encountered Jesus Christ that says, "I gotta know more, have more, experience more. I want all there is of God. I'm not satisfied. There's this drive and this purpose and this desire in me to encounter God on a way I have never." He said, "Will you be made whole?" It's almost insulting. What do you mean, "Will I be made whole? I'm laying by the pool, aren't I?" You know, if I was in Tampa, I'd preach this part. You can misapply it. You don't even have to listen. Proverbs 6 and 16 said, "These six things does the Lord hate. The seventh are abomination unto him. A proud look." I can stop right there. You know, I don't even want to go the rest because I'll preach too long, but look at those seven things. Four of them are with your mouth. Four of them are with your mouth. We got to have a mouth salvation. You might talk in tongues, but your brain needs saved. You have to have a transformation from thinking like the world. He said, "A proud look." Why? Look, let us read the list. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a false witness that speaketh lies, he that soweth discord among the brethren. Why is proud look first? A proud look is about posture, not relationship. A proud look is about image and not intimacy. A proud person never admits need. A proud person always puts off the image, "I know everything about the word, I got everything under control, and I have experienced more God than you've experienced." That's why God hates a proud look above everything else. I mean, murderers, liars, backbiters, people that cause division. God said, not only does he hate pride, he hates it if you have a proud look. He said, you don't even really have to be proud. You just got to have a proud look about you. If you sit there and you act like you're significant and important, the fact that you have your hands folded and your legs crossed and your mind closed, because proud people never admit they need God. If you won't admit you're drowning, you don't need a Savior. If you don't admit you're in trouble, you don't need Jesus. If you don't admit your life is in chaos, you don't need salvation. If you don't admit there's some things out of control in your spirit, you don't need restoration. You don't need renewal. And God said, I hate that proud look when you stand as if everything's in order in your life and you deny me the ability to transform you. God can't give a miracle to a proud look. That's why some people truly receive a breakthrough from the Spirit and others never do. People who will not take feedback cannot be fixed. Because from their perspective, they do not have a problem. I want you to talk in tongues, but I want your brain changed. I want you transformed by the renewing of your mind. We can't think like the world another day. We don't associate with their thought processes. We don't take sides that are not biblically based. He said, sir, put the verses on there, John 5. I think 5 is where I started. He said, will I be made whole? Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. I'm trying, but somebody always gets there ahead of me. You know, I used to preach this like he was kind of immersed in victim mentality when I was early and young. And it irritated me. I thought, Jesus is asking him if he wants to be whole, and his answer is defense and deflection. And he's blaming someone else. I have nobody that cares about me. Nobody cares if I get a breakthrough. Nobody's interested in if I'm free. They want the miracles for themselves, and I can't get there because I don't have an assistant. This world is transfixed with affirmation. We want people to agree with us and feel sorry for us and come around us and get likes and get thumbs up. He says, I can't. I don't have anyone to put me in the pool when the water stirred. But I love that next verse. He says, but while I'm on the way, someone always gets there before me. But I'm still here, aren't I? I'm still at the pool. You ask me if I want to be healed, judge me by my actions. Judge me by my faithfulness. Judge me by my consistency. Judge me by my determination. Look, you're asking me for me to give you an answer, but I want you to understand I've been here a long time and I haven't given up yet. I'm still hungry. I'm still seeking. I'm still dreaming. I'm still hoping. I'm still praying. I'm still reaching, and I'm dragging my broken body. Someone gets there before me, but I'll be here next time. I'm not going to miss my day and my opportunity. So I'm going to put myself in the place that something supernatural can happen. God, I pray over this house right now that there would be a courage that would overtake this house, a courage not to conform, a courage that would say, I got to get all God has for me, whether anyone else does or not. I love this man in John 5. He said, it don't matter if anybody helps me or not. I'm still on my way to the pool. It don't matter if anybody likes me, if anybody agrees with me, if anybody feels sorry for me, if anybody helps me. I'm just going to keep fighting. I'm just going to keep believing. I'm just going to keep trying. I don't know how long you've been praying for a miracle, but don't stop now. I told you about the cancer and whatever number it is. I don't even know anymore how many have been healed. But Stephen, I brought him up. He stood in front of the church. Stephen, he was told he would live 3 years, bone marrow cancer. 3 years. 15 years later, Sunday. Still fighting cancer as of last week or 2 weeks ago. They told Stephen a month ago. So let me tell you what his wife did. We've been through so many ups and downs. We've had so many healings of cancer, but not Stephen. And you would think then, Stephen would have just said, okay, God don't want to heal me, I'm done. But not Stephen and Sonia. They gave him bad news here a while back, maybe about a year ago, I preached on it. And she took giant post-it notes that were 24 inches by 24 inches. And she wrote scriptures on every one of them and stuck them all around his hospital room. The walls were covered with the promises of God. And the doctors were coming into the hospital room going, this is so inspiring. The nurses, they weren't even believers and going, I've never seen anybody believe like this. And somehow, Stephen just persists. He endures. So about 3 weeks ago, they told him his white blood cell count spiked super high. And the cancer seemed to go crazy and they were super concerned. And then it went down. And they said, this is what happens at the end. The end that should have been happening 3 years ago. Then they did another blood test. Now understand, bone marrow cancer is in your bone marrow, and then it produces the cancer. The cancer is found in his blood. So they checked his blood last week. I have prayed for Stephen personally so many times I can't remember. And sometimes it's good, and sometimes the report's not so good. But Sonia called. She said, Pastor! The doctor said there is zero cancer in his blood. We don't even know when it happened. And so the doctors, they're never going to say cancer free. So they just said undetectable. The cancer is undetectable and we can't explain it. So now we're going to do a bone marrow test this week to confirm that it's undetectable. So you know what I did? I said, come on up here, Steve. We pray it again. So let me tell you how I believe the miraculous ought to happen. Not in a service, and not because you called a special evangelist. it ought to happen through your consistency that you can't even point to the day it transpired. You don't even know when that miracle happened. You just kept coming to the pool. You just kept coming to the house of God. It wasn't some specially orchestrated moment. You just were there in faith, worshiping like you always worshiped, living dangerously, declaring all that you believe, saying it, speaking it. And the next thing you knew, you just went home and your back wasn't hurting and your diabetes were gone and your heart was corrected, because we're not seeking the miracle. We're seeking His majesty. Come on, let your praise rise right now in this house. Hallelujah. But while I'm coming, I had to adjust my thinking. Got to be careful. The longevity of disappointment can create learned helplessness. And it's hard when you don't get an answer after a week or two or six or 38 years. But some man, unnamed and unknown, other than he was labeled by his affliction, just kept coming back. He just kept putting himself in the right place. I won't be denied. I don't know when it's going to happen. I'll say it again. Some of you just simply worshiping God could get a miracle right now. See, but I think sometimes we miss them because we're so fixated on it. We get into that idea that if it doesn't happen, then God hasn't performed. God owes you nothing, but you owe Him everything. So you don't come. Listen to me. God is not your cosmic bellhop. He's not your caddy. He's not there to carry your baggage, your suitcases, and make your life easier. He has redeemed you from your sin, saved you from your past. He is majestic and divine and holy and righteous. You owe Him everything. Has it been so long that you forgot that such were some of you? But you've been redeemed, you've been saved. And if He never does anything else, you gotta keep shouting, you gotta keep praising, you gotta keep thanking. I wish you just praise and accidentally get a breakthrough right now. I wish you just worship and just get a miracle without even praying about it. Come on, that's it, East Gate. Let it out right now. Let it out right now. Something's going to happen while you're praising right now. I don't want you to ask for a miracle. I just want you to give gratitude to God. Give thanks to God. Give honor to God. While I am coming, while I've been worshiping, I told you when we began, worship like you're the only person in the room. Dance like nobody's watching. Shout like nobody's listening. Pray. Pray like you believe. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, that's it. That's it, that's it, that's it, that's it, that's it. Come on, persevere with a little hope right now. Persevere with a little faith. If hope did not require time, we wouldn't have any need for it. Let your hope rise right now. Let your hope rise. Come on, that's it. That's it. Hope's holding on when you feel like letting go. Hope is believing when all the results are against you. Hallelujah. I want you to take responsibility all across this room right now. Just, I want you to internally make a decision that I'm going to not quit. I'm going to move through the valleys and the mountaintops, and the descent will not lose me. That I will finish this thing strong. And I want someone in this house to make yourself responsible to create an atmosphere that the supernatural is ordinary for us. We have people driving hours just to come and get prayer at our church. And I want them to. But that's the sinner, not the saint. I don't want all the saints fixated on the miraculous. I want them focused on Jesus. I have set my face as a flint. I have made my decision. Whether I'm healed or not, I'm a worshiper. Whether I'm ever free from the bondage or not, I'm a worshiper. Because I'm transforming my mind. Let this mind which was in Christ Jesus be also in you. If I suffer, then I'm closer to Him. I'm acquainted with grief. I glory in my infirmities. You got to have a mind change. Remember, I told you, one mistake and we fall. One mistake and we give up, because we have set perfection as the standard in our worship experience. And when we don't get the healing, we start saying, well, it must be my faith, or it must be the pastor's preaching, or it must be the atmosphere of the church. I better find a better one to go to. No, you got to have a fight when you can't see your way out, and you got to make up your mind. I'm going to keep moving. I'm going to keep pressing. I'm having a mind change. I really don't need a miracle. I just need a mind change. Longevity of difficulty can create hope distortion. I'll say it again. I said it while you were yelling. I said, listen, if hope didn't require time, we wouldn't need hope. But hope has a time element in it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. I don't know what you're hoping for, but Abraham was hoping for a city. They weren't living for a miracle. They were hoping for a city. How long has it been since you worshiped just because heaven was real? Just because you're going somewhere, huh? To a city where the Lamb is the light. Raise those hands. And I just want you to start worshiping Him with no goal in mind but to honor God. Because we're going to create an atmosphere. I just feel like prophesying over Eastgate. You're going to move into a season of the supernatural. But not because you seek it, but because the atmosphere is created of genuine and authentic worship. Well, that's it. You're just worshiping because He's holy. You're worshiping because He's good. You're worshiping because He saves you. You're working because you've been redeemed. You're worshiping because He's been kind to you. Oh yeah, that's it. I just want you to focus on three things. For the next several minutes, no requests, just gratitude. Anxiety and gratitude can't occupy the same space. Fear and gratitude cannot occupy the same space. So for the next several minutes, we're just going to give God glory about three things. You can name them. For me, I'm going to give Him glory that He saved me. I'm going to give Him thanks that I'm not an alcoholic like my uncle and my granddad. I will give him thanks that depression is not my lot. I'm going to give him thanks because the depression ran in my family. My uncle was so drunk he couldn't get out of the house when it burnt down. My grandpa was a drunk. My grandpa on the other side, on my dad's side, took his life. Listen, I didn't come from Pentecost. I came from a world, and I'm so gracious that he redeemed me. And I'm going to give him glory because I'm not fighting those generational sin. Boy. Some of you need to be thankful that you are not where your family used to be. You need to be thankful. I'm going to help you with something real quick about generational sins and generational curses. I'm going to help you about something. The best way to understand the battle you fight is the things that come natural to you. When stress is elevated and fear heightens and you get in a chaotic situation, what do you run to? If you run to alcohol, then it's a curse of addiction on your family. If you run to anger, then there's an angry spirit you need to get under control. If you run to a sharp tongue, a gossiping tongue, a critical tongue, you need to get your thoughts in alignment because they're not submitted to the Word of God. What is it you run to when the stress elevates and the difficulty rises? And some of you need to look back over and say, thank God I am not like I used to be, because there's been a transformation. It wasn't just salvation. I'm thinking different. There's something happening in my mind. I don't get angry. I don't get difficult. I don't get hateful. I don't get violent. Come on, you ready? For the next couple of minutes, just give him praise about salvation, about deliverance, about freedom, about breakthrough. You may never been in sin, but why don't you thank God you weren't? Why don't you give God praise that you weren't, that you were not, that you're in the house of God? Come on, that's it, that's it, that's it, that's it, that's it. Come on, the Holy Ghost is trying to do something right now. Oh, God, you know what's going on? We're about to have miracles just accidentally. It's just going to happen because God is in the room. We're not even asking for him. We're just giving God glory. We're just giving God praise. Come on, there you go, there you go, there you go. Such were some of you. Such were some of your grandparents. Such were some of your children. Come on, that's it. Give him praise. Give him glory. Lift up his holiness. Lift up his righteousness. Get intimate with his spirit right now. Hallelujah. You ready? Now grab someone's hand and together you do it and watch what happens in this room. In unity, you start giving God praise and watch what happens. We're not trying to make something happen. We're just giving God praise. We're just worshiping his majestic name right now. Come on, that's it. Worship together. Worship together. Worship together. Come on, that's it. You're just worshiping together. Let them hear you give God praise. Let them hear you give God praise. Come on, give some intelligent worship right now. Articulate your gratitude. I want you to do something with me all over this house. I just want you to take your hand. We've been setting a stage of worship, gratitude, thankfulness. I won't be able to teach it to you. But gratitude is now considered by psychologists and psychiatrists, they literally call it this, the lubricant of the synapses. And science has started to prove concepts in the Word of the Lord that there is no more beneficial attitude for you and your brain health than an attitude of gratitude. And the reason they call it the lubricant of the synapses is that when you live in a state of gratefulness and thankfulness, it literally creates new dendrites or pathways of thought processes. And the people, that's why you see the people that worship and they praise and they're filled with thankfulness, they have the craziest faith. Because they're thinking in ways that's inspired by thankfulness and gratitude. It's why the children of Israel were commanded to stop and give God praise repeatedly in their journey out of Egypt, because the Lord knew the only thing that would heal their brains was a spirit of thankfulness. If I can get you to transform the way you think, nothing shall be impossible in this church. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take ownership of some of the thoughts that have hindered us from believing anything can happen. Whether it's been the longevity of a battle, whether it's been an unanswered prayer, or whether it's been the disappointment of a death or a loss or a tragedy, whatever environmental issue has shaped it and kept you from making the attempt to make the pool, we're just going to put our hand on our brain. And we're just going to tell Him, say, Lord, all over the house, say, Lord, forgive me if my thinking has hindered my transformation. And if not being transformed has stymied your purpose and I have missed your will, forgive me. Because until I am transformed, I cannot know your purpose. So forgive me if I've allowed the customs and behaviors of this world to influence my thoughts and in turn my faith. Forgive me. Forgive me if anxiety and fear and disappointment and anger, frustration has manipulated me. If loneliness, if offense, if anger has broken something in me that has hindered me from understanding all things are possible, that anything can be transformed. Forgive me. Forgive my thoughts. Forgive my motives. Forgive my agendas. Forgive my attitudes. Forgive my doubt. Forgive my unbelief. And I believe that something is shifting in my thoughts right now. I give you thanks because all things are possible. I open myself to believe that you can do anything at any time and at any moment. And I receive your forgiveness over my thought life in the name of Jesus. Come on, that's it. With those hands raised, let something happen in your mind right now. It's easier to act like Jesus than it is think like Jesus. Help me think like you want me to think. Help me think like you want me to think, God. I'm going to say this and then I'm going to have you pray for each other. Listen, I think in Spirit-filled churches, we fixate on acting like Jesus so much. I'm going to lay hands on the sick. I'm going to rebuke the devil. I'm going to speak faith. And we fixate on acting like Jesus and we overlook thinking like Him. When you think like Him, you forgive. You love. You show mercy. You're kind. You give time for those that are beneath you. Because it's so easy to act like Him, but it's so hard to think like Him. So when you put your hand on someone, right now, we're going to pray for each other. I don't want you just acting like Him. I want you thinking like Him. I want you to release forgiveness and love and mercy and grace and hope and belief. You ready? Put your hand on somebody and pray. Say, Lord, help me to think like You. God, in their life, Lord, let mercy and grace flow. Bless them more than You bless me. Heal them more than You heal me. If You never answer another prayer for me, answer theirs. Come on, that's it. Prefer your brother. That's how Jesus thinks. That's how Jesus taught. Jesus said, forgive. Jesus said, give mercy. Jesus said, honor others. Come on, pray for a transformation in their minds. Pray for a healing in their thoughts. Pray for a deliverance in their brain. Come on, not just their bodies. Pray that God would give courage to them, strength to them, hope to them. Come on, that's it, that's it, that's it, Eastgate. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Shape our minds, shape our thoughts, shape our belief patterns, God. Help me to think like You think and believe like You want me to believe. If there's anything in me that's hindering Your move, Your deliverance, Your miracles, get it out tonight.